Open up to Acts 3. We just had a testimony, and now we're going to read another testimony of what God was doing. And this isn't a cool scene through Acts, because what we see here is we see something very different in that we're starting to see healings. Now, we know Jesus' ministry made up a ton of healing, but what we see, and I'll say this later on, is we do see that the apostles are definitely the descendant prophetic successors of Jesus. And we see a supernatural overflowing and power that is taking place. And we see I just love looking at Peter and the confidence he has. And I want to remind you of this. When I read the book of Acts, as we read this story, the beauty of this text is not looking at it from one angle. So it's going to be easy to look at the lame and just look through his lenses. And I want you today to look through the lenses of the lame. I want you to look through the lenses of the crowds that saw this 40-year-old man who had been lame from birth. Think through their lenses of what they're seeing as they consistently would go to the temple. Think of yourself who has been at this church. You're regularly here. If this was the situation for you back in that day, and seeing this man of 40 years, he's been this way. He's done this routinely every time. And yet you see him healed, utterly strong in his legs. I ask you to consider the Pharisees who had just murdered Jesus. Why did they murder Jesus? Because there's many things. Yes, he claimed to be Messiah, but the biggest thing is they did not want to change, right? They were right. They were righteous. Their identity was caught up in everything that Jesus was destroying. Jesus was coming and saying there would no longer be any sacrifices because the Messiah came and died. John the Baptist comes on the scene. Jesus comes on the scene and says, it doesn't matter that you're Israel. This is a people who look down on everybody, because their identity was in who they are, and that's why they killed Jesus. He was upending everything that their identity was wrapped around. And so now we see the continuation of the apostles. We thought we murdered Jesus, so that would be enough. And no, it didn't. Not only did it not stop it, it just made it way worse. Thousands are already, right? We've already seen 3,000. Today we see more come to Jesus because of what's taken place. So now look through the lenses of the Sanhedrin, through the religious leaders. They thought they squashed it with Jesus, but it's substantially worse. As I said to you, Jesus' entire ministry, there were 120 disciples following Jesus. Now we have, within one setting, the Holy Spirit following over 3,000 people, and they continue to multiply. Amen? Think through that lens. Think through the lens of being a religious leader who is now terrified. It's out of control. Amen? So we see that. Now we see the apostles coming, having experienced the incredible fellowship. We're just leaving the text in chapter 2, one of the best texts about genuine fellowship and giving and really supporting one another, seeing this community really just ravished by the love of God and loving one another and really taking very serious the gospel. We see that. We see that taking place as well. And so, folks, as we get going, I ask you to look through all the lenses, even if I can't accurately portray all of them for you. But that's the best way to read this text. With that said, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and we will see how far we can get. Good thing I hand you notes. Here we go. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. I know that's not the most substantial thing. There's several gates of entry that would come in, but we'll keep going. To ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." I got to say that again, right? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's a cool phrase. And we're going to see this in the name of Jesus do this more than one time through the book of Acts. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, immediately. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. You picture that? Lame, 40 years from birth. His ankles are fixed. You think I did a woo? He leaps. He stood up and began to walk and entered the temple with them. Immediately I go from begging, I'm out here always asking for gifts. That's the only way I have any contribution. And the first thing he does, he gets up, he leaps, and he walks into the temple like everybody else. You get that imagery? And his ankle, okay, with that, leaping and praising God. And all the people gathered saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Okay, so it's four kind of things I want to just dive through. We're not going to be able to spend as much time, but I want to dialogue through a couple things. Number one, I'm going to go down to the going deeper. We were reminded of the early church's commitment to routine, daily devoted prayer, as well as Peter and John's commitment as leaders to pray at 3 p.m. at the temple and possibly more. Now, why do I focus on that? There's other points I want to focus on. I want to focus on this. This is a leadership thing. What do you see amongst them? They are committed to the same thing I'm going to say to you through the entire book of Acts. Nothing happens without prayer. Nothing happens without God. There is zero power in you. There is no ability. Your abilities are so substantially less important than God's power. And God tends, if you read scripture clearly, he tends to use the weak. He tends to pick the weak because they're not focused on their weak. They're not focused on their strength and their proudness, and I'm so good. They get out of the way because they're weak. And they're like, I'm not strong enough, so God, you're the only one that can move. And God says, that's a vessel I can use. So what do we see with Peter and John? As their confidence is building, they're experiencing amazing things. Great things are happening. They are still devoted to prayer. Because that is the hinging thing. Everything that's happening is because Jesus Christ. Their power is not Paul or Peter and John. Their power is in Jesus. Amen? It was not in the name of my power or my apostleship. Stand up. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Amen? They are devoted to prayer. They're not asking others to do that, which they're not doing. And I don't know whether they would go three times a day or this is the one time they went. It's hard to totally know. You know that Daniel kind of instituted for them three times a day. But what I know is they spent substantial amount of time. This was routine. So if we're juxtaposing, we see one routine. We see the leadership of the church showing up and being among the people praying for God to move powerfully. That is a routine in their life. That's who they are. They're not asking you to do something they're not going to do. We're going to see that more than one time in this text. Number two, we also see a lamer beggar's routine who is placed in front of the temple at the time of prayer. This is his routine. Now, I want to talk about that for a little bit because here's the deal. In this time, if you were lame, there are so many things going on in their mind. If you are crippled, there's so many things that are going on culturally, what people think of you, even the disciples to the Greco-Roman world. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this, but I want you to see one thing here. The relatives of him expected him to contribute in some way. Why this is taking place is this is what the relatives would do of a person who was crippled. They would put him there. This is his way of contribution, and it's expected that he contributes to the family. So when you're seeing this is a routine of the family to place him there so he can contribute to the family. And this is the only way, clearly this is what they're saying, this is the only way you can bring contribution to us. Now there's so many other factors I need you to understand. What would the mental image of this man be? But beyond that, I want to say this to you. We see this. Even the disciples kind of start doing this. So if you look at the text, you look at John 9, 1 through 2, he says this. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Very similar, someone who's crippled from birth. In verse 2, he says, and the disciples asked him, speaking to Jesus, who sinned that this man and his parents, that he might be blind? Who sinned? So what I want to say to you is the disabled were often, even in the Jewish culture, they may come and give this man an alms, but in their heart they think, you sinned or your parents sinned. No different than the leper. Now, what I'm saying to you is every blind person, every crippled person, every one of them, just like last week, I spent a lot of time talking about the leper, and I spent a lot of time talking about that exact thing. That Jesus, when he healed that first leper, he touched him. And what did that mean for that leper? Not leopard, I'm getting it right this time. Leper, I spelled it right too. Yes, we all caught that later. So, you know I write my notes, because there's been mistakes all through them. So, What I'm saying to you is, and beyond that, if you look at the Greco-Roman world, they have a different view. But even among lame people of the Greco-Roman world, they would look at your outward physical problems and they would actually view it as an inner problem. You have an inner moral character problem. So why you're the way you are is because of an inner moral character issue. So from the Greco-Roman world to the Jewish world, we just saw the Jewish folks saying they sinned. Every single time you see a lame person, a crippled person, blind from birth, a leper, all of those things have happened because of something you did or something's wrong with you. You have a deficiency. Now, why I'm painting this picture for you is the family has an expectation that you contribute. So every time they put you there, now how would that feel if you think this person has got a problem? They're the problem. And every day I got to bring them here so there's any kind of contribution. That is the way this man is viewed. Now, I don't know about you, but I see this amazing text, but this is his routine, and I'm going to get into my third point to really kind of hit this home. In the third point, we see that the power of healing continued through the apostle and John in the name of Jesus. Now, notice that Peter says, look at us. I don't know whether it says under that text that he thought they might be giving to him. I don't know if it's because of the ridicule and the constant just mocking of him. I don't know 100%. But what I know is this. I know this. I've been around enough people who, for whatever reason, consider themselves shameful. Might I say this? Wounded. I think this man is wounded. That's the word I want to use. Wounded. He views himself, the whole society, his entire family, everything in his culture. And again, like I said about the leper, the religious leaders even say, right, where would you go for hope? God loves me. None of that. They believe and they perpetuate there's something wrong with you or your parents and y'all sinned. There is no hope for them. So I don't know whether I know he's looking up thinking they might be giving. He may be thinking, hey, someone's actually addressing me. Maybe they're really going to give me something this time. How many times have these people walked by him and not even looked at him? They may throw him something. But in that culture, they would also mock him. They would also condemn him. They would look down on him. They would say, you're worthless. Now, when you see the interaction of this man gets healed, his ankles, and the first thing is he's jumping up, it's saying something to you. This man, I know last week we looked at 10 lepers, only one returned and was thankful. And we talked about a thankful attitude, but what I'm saying to you is this man understood. This man was wounded. Wounded by his family, wounded by his culture, wounded by the religious leaders, wounded by Christian people, right? Not Christians, but Jewish people who were coming to worship and coming to pray. And he viewed God even hates me. Not knowing why I'm this way. So Peter comes, whatever that might be. I picture this as a wounded man who can't look you in the face. I have seen people who can't look you in the face. They've been abused. They have been hurt. Something has happened to them. People have said something to them. They've been, you know, just physically, mentally destroyed, whether it be in their marriage, whether it be in their past, whether it be in their family. I have seen people that can't look at you when you talk to them because they're so wounded. And when I see this man, I see a wounded person, and Peter comes and says, look at me. Why is he doing that? He honestly says, I have nothing to give you. That's a whole other point, and I want to get to that in a second. But what I want to say to you is he's saying something incredible is about to happen. Pay attention. Look at me. I don't know if this is the first time. I don't know how many times somebody would talk to him, but I imagine as I picture this, a wounded man. This is the normal routine. This is what happens. Even those who might be charitable, after you've done it for 40 years, it's just what you do. If you give, you just give, right? Walk past it. You're an inconvenience. How would you feel if that was your entire life? You probably feel like an inconvenience. But here we go. Peter looks him in the eyes and says, look at me. Signaling something's about to happen, and he heals them. So that is the situation. Going a little further, Luke describes something important for us in chapter 2, 44 through 45. So last time, we found out that they literally gave everything that they had. The whole entire community came. And if you guys remember, Peter actually had some wealth. Some of these disciples had businesses. A lot of them were fishermen. Right now, some of them had to abandon the tax collecting because that was not right. But some of them had some businesses. And what you see is the disciples, once again, are not asking for them to do something that they're not doing. I believe really clearly Peter and John, when they said, I don't have anything to give you, they mean it. That's not something, it's not even necessarily their place to have that with them at that time. They didn't have anything, but I do have something. I have the power of Jesus Christ and you be healed. So that's something I want to point out to you. They genuinely didn't have, there was no private funds at their disposal. We don't see a private fund that they can pull into. This is a moment they literally had nothing. They walk into the temple, they see him, and he's like, hey, I'm going to give you what I can give you. And that's what he does. And so that's kind of a little another thing for you to think through. But here's what I want to do this. When you look at this, it's an important question. In the name of Jesus, walk. I know we sing a song, there's power in the name of Jesus, right? There is power in the name of Jesus. Can somebody be simply healed by uttering the name of Jesus? So here's what I want to say. I want to dialogue a little bit about that because we're going to see a little bit of a pattern going on. And I remember as a young man, I went to Africa and we were experiencing all sorts of things. And I had been taught from my youth pastor and how to pray is you pray the will of God. So the caveat is every time I would pray that if this is God's will, God, I pray that you would do this. And then I also sometimes would read about scriptures that said, you need to have incredible faith, like a lot of faith. And so my question, it was a good question. I didn't know at the time how good of a question it was, but the question for me was, if I have faith and God can heal, if I put the caveat in God's will, am I really believing that God might heal? Like, am I just like excusing that you may not heal and it's fine that you didn't heal and I move on? That was a genuine question I had literally my freshman year in college. And I remember asking people because like in Africa, I've been confused with this. Now, let me tell you something. I'll back up a little bit. I also experienced, and I'm going to get into the text here in a second and kind of dialogue of this question with you. I also remember being in high school and I remember having, and I've said this, some of you may have heard this before. Many of you may have not. I remember being in a Bible study and I was brand new, a couple years into faith. And I had a group of guys. We would study the Bible. And my neighbor Denise across the street had told me about a lady that was dying of brain cancer. And I remember going to that Bible study and genuinely perplexed and thinking God can heal. And I remember saying to these guys, like, I wanted to experience faith. I wanted to experience a healing. I didn't know this lady. If this lady died or whether she lived, it was not going to change the outcome of my family, my life in any way. I just knew a neighbor told me about the situation and I went to my Bible study. And I said, you know what? I just want to pray for God to heal. And I said, can we do that? Can we just do this and see what God might do? And we just got on our knees. We spent some time praying and said, God, I pray that you would heal them. And I've told you this story. Somewhere around 2 weeks or so, I went over to her door and I said, hey, I just wanted to find out about, you know, the situation. I've been praying. Me and my buddies have been praying and I just want to check in. She's like, well, I don't even know. So she called the husband and I told the story before, but the husband told her, oh my gosh, rapidly, just as fast as she was dying, she has been healed. Just drastically. And the doctors didn't know. They just said as fast as she was going, she went the opposite direction. Now she's utterly healed and we don't know why. We just know she's healed and she's home within 2 weeks. Now, I'm not trying to say to you that I have the gift of healing. I'm not trying to say like that is every circumstance. I've also been in India and I prayed over a person dying of cancer and they didn't die. I've also been around India where there was a young lady that had her bone sticking out of her leg, and Andrew Adler was part of this, and this person ended up having an utterly healed knee because of being fixed. And I met the man and I met the family that benefited from the daughter that was suffering her whole life because of that condition, and utterly healed. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I walked into, and I've said this to y'all before, I've walked into a place where in the name of Jesus, a man was healed, and they never told him the gospel. So this man, the whole community, why they all accepted Jesus when we came to share the gospel was 2 weeks before us coming. Somebody had come in the name of Jesus and healed this man, but didn't tell him the gospel. Healed him and walked away. And lo and behold, coincidence, here we come in with the gospel looking for an unreached people group and finding out this man that was healed was actually the elder of the entire tribe and wrote out for us the plan for the next 8 years to see these people saved. Not a coincidence. Holy Spirit, God. And beyond that, I walked in and this was the first time I wasn't doing the teaching. I was training up someone else to do the teaching. And as they did it, he was the one man that didn't stand up and give his life to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, when I walked in, said, there's something about that man. You got to talk to him. So after everything was over, after everyone had stood up, prayed, had some personal time with the translator, I walked over there with Prasad and I said, I feel like God told me I need to speak to you. And his wife grabs his arm and my arm and starts weeping and said, and then told me about the miracle that took place and that he had accepted Jesus, didn't know who Jesus was, but knew it was God. That was all God. God was doing supernatural things that I just walked in and a whole village. I went to a village right before that was shunned utterly, an entire village. Walked into this village, every person in the village got saved. Why? because the guy was set, it was healed. It happened. So folks, I say to you, when we look at this text, there is this little perplexing faith, but also saying, God, we know that you heal, and sometimes you don't heal, and you do have a will and a purpose that I can't understand fully. And God is not going to sit down with me and necessarily explain, maybe in heaven he will, but right now I can tell you, why was this person not healed, but this person was healed? Why was this entire village saved, but not over here necessarily? I don't know. I can say I've seen supernatural, I've experienced it. I've walked into supernatural things that I had no business knowing about and was told what took place and saw a whole village come to the Lord. Something clearly happened. I mean, a mile down the road, nothing. A mile down the road here, everyone got saved. And guess what? God was sending a random church from Belton, Texas to an unreached people group to bring them to Jesus. And God had it all worked out before we ever got there that that's what would happen. Amen? That's God. His will, his plans, uses different pieces that I'm not even aware of. You know, sometimes you look at the Old Testament, there's a bunch of prophets working at the same time. It's not like God is using this one prophet, then he uses this prophet. There's prophets all over the place doing things for God, and they're just interchanging. They don't even know each other, but God is orchestrating incredible things. Y'all know that? Like every prophet, some of the prophets collide in the same time periods, and yet God's doing something here, he's doing something here, doing something here. They're writing the same Bible, and guess what? It never disagrees. To different authors at the same period that didn't even know each other. Because God, listen, he's the author of life. He's the director. So what I want to say, this is a genuine question I had, a genuine frustration I had, and we don't have a lot of time. If you read Acts 19, 11 through 17, there's a group of people that see all these healings happening with Paul. I mean, Paul starts walking and people just touch his clothing and they're getting healed. And it's incredible. And so these people, these witchcraft people are sitting here thinking, man, this is a strange power. So they start proclaiming, I have it in your notes. They start proclaiming, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, it doesn't go well. It's not their Jesus. It's not their God. It's not their power. But they're like, whatever Paul's doing, we're trying to heal you from this demon. And you know what happens? The demon kicks his butt. Kind of, it becomes a really bad scene because they didn't have any ability to heal anything. And they said the name of Jesus, but it didn't matter. They said, and Paul's God, Jesus. It didn't matter because it wasn't about Paul. And I'm saying to you again, it wasn't about Peter, and it wasn't about John, and it wasn't about the right words. There's no magic words. Don't spend your money on some preacher that's saying, hey, come buy this anointed oil and it will heal your family if you give $100 or you give $1,000. You're wasting your money. It's not in the oil. It's in Jesus. Now, Jesus may choose to heal. Jesus may choose not to heal. I would say if you're in a place that you're desperate for healing, it would make a lot of sense to surround yourself around with people that are going to pray in the name of Jesus, regardless of the outcome, but I still would have an army of people praying. Amen? Because ultimately, it's God's will. And I've lived long enough to know sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes tragedies happen, and there's unforeseen things. And I've heard enough stories of even how for God's kingdom, God has moved an entire church through a special needs child, and how God did powerful things, and was it all for that purpose? And I may not be able to be okay with that, even if that was my child in that moment, but maybe in heaven, God can use that. God will minister to my heart. Here's why. Here's what I was doing. And we don't know any of that. We can't focus on that. So what I want to say is, in the name of Jesus, this is a great thing. We're going to see this as a theme. But the focus I want to say to you is, it really wasn't even about how you say it. And it is something that we should know that we have faith. But ultimately, it's Jesus. And I want to say, and I've said this for a long time to people, this was the prophetic successor of Jesus. When you see the apostles, there's a reason that that needed to take place, because they were in a time period far from God, and they needed to see miracles to spread the gospel. Can I say now, we're in a time that we don't necessarily need miracles for people to believe. Because what happens is people say, I want to see the miracle or I'll never believe. You see, God, we're in a different time period. I am not an apostle. I can't command someone to be healed. I have prayed a prayer and God healed them. I've walked into situations, God did stuff far, far beyond me. The Holy Spirit told me to do something. I did it and it was awesome. I've been around other people that have been in the same mission field. I was walking the same roads and I saw someone who literally testified of healings. I've experienced this stuff. But there's nothing special about me that can make that happen. It's only Jesus Christ and the authority in Jesus Christ who can do this. So when I say that, how does that change your prayers? I want to say this. I do think there's something about saying in the name of Jesus, because you're saying, you're making it clear where the authority lies, right? So that there's no temptation that some healing took place because you prayed enough. You had faith enough. I'm off script now because we don't have a ton of time. But notice that Peter has faith because he clearly comes up to a man and says, walk. But it never says anything in the text about his faith. Never says anything about the lame man's faith until verse 16 in chapter 3. Most of the focus is not on faith in any way. It's on the authority of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, walk. And a faithful apostle who's a successor of Jesus, who has power that I can't explain because God gave it to him, and he comes with the confidence, walk. Because in that time period, what just took place? Now, we don't have a lot of time, but the very next text from verses 11 all the way to chapter 4, you see Peter standing before the Sanhedrin proclaiming the gospel. You see favor. You see 5,000 saved. It was needed. But what happens too is sometimes we can get dependent on, we need to see a miracle to believe. We need to see a supernatural to believe. And I want to say to you, if you walk with God long enough, you will see supernatural. But it may not necessarily look like the thing you're wanting to see. You're a sick person. You're like, I've been praying and God's not healing me. Well, sometimes we have to accept the hardships. I just preached on this, that sometimes we have to accept the cross that God's given us for his purpose. Because I'm sorry, I think of Moses he couldn't speak well. And God said, I'm going to use that. And what did Paul, God gave him a special, as if beatings weren't enough for Paul to keep Paul humbled. What did God do to him? He gives him a special hardship. People debate, what is the hardship? Is he blind? Is it back pain? What is it? It doesn't matter, because he was in a lot of pain. He got beaten all the time. He got stoned. I'm sure his entire life was pain. What was the special hardship? I don't know, but you know what God said? I'm teaching you how to focus on, when you are weak, I am strong. Right? Paul comes, and you see some of his texts. He even writes some of his letters that he comes into a setting already knowing. In fact, some folks had looked at him and said, how could you listen to this guy? Look at him. He was clearly, in some way, shape, or form, crippled. In a lot of ways, there's some things about him that he didn't come across as strong, even though he was. He was bold as could be, but his body was broken because of all that he'd been through. And there's some people that would come, why would you listen to that guy? Look at him. And Paul stands up confident and says, because it's not in this, it's in the power and invested in the authority of God that I speak. He didn't need strength as the world perceives it. He didn't need any of that. He needed God. He needed just for folks to see who God was, and he would walk in and miracles would happen. Some of them couldn't see that happen because that's not what God was using them for. Amen? So folks, I say this to you. I want to recommend this to you. Don't focus so much on how. Focus on whom. Jesus. Can God heal? Does God want you to have faith, and when you pray, have utter faith that God can heal? Yes, he does. I hope that you live long enough. See, what happens sometimes is it takes us a long time to mature in faith. But if you start walking in faith now, you're going to have some stories. And you're going to have some stories where God didn't heal. And you're going to have some stories where God did heal. And why I say to you too, you should have a prayer life, an active prayer life. Some of us miss the supernatural work of God in our life because people ask us to pray and we never pray. Can I just be truthful? How many of us, someone says, hey, I really want you to pray for this. And we may pray one time, or it's like, God, I pray that Susie is, Lord, just be with them. You know what's going on. And God, I thank you and amen. That's the only time we ever prayed. Well, what if you were praying like a warrior and God moves and he intervenes? And how many times is God intervening, but we've already forgot about it because we stopped praying and we weren't interceding. And God may have even moved, but we're not even aware or conscious because we had moved on the first second we prayed and we were done with it. There was no real prayer life. So the bigger reason why we don't see, in my belief, one of the bigger reasons we don't see as believers, strong Christians of faith that do believe in the name of Jesus, that God can heal, do believe it's God's will, and why we feel like we don't ever see it is because we're not having a consistent prayer life that is constantly pleading to God for him to move so that we experience sometimes he moves, sometimes he doesn't. And we wrestle with all of that with God, but we've seen some supernatural. So does that make sense what I'm saying to you? I can only look at my experience. I have seen some supernatural. My faith is not dependent on supernatural anymore because now I fully trust and my full faith is in God, whether he heals or he doesn't heal. I'm not praying for faith. When I was in high school, I had a little bit of that. I just, for the first time, I want to see God do something. I want to see you move. And God honored it. I don't know, there probably were a million other people praying too. And as they prayed, they got faith as well. But I don't need that anymore because now my dependency on God is faith in Jesus. Because here's the deal, God speaks to me every day. God is in my heart. When I'm in this place, I feel and I sense him. Amen? So I'm not dependent on a miraculous because my faith is beyond the miraculous. My faith is in God and what he's done for me and a relationship that is step by step, day by day. And why Paul says pray without ceasing is we need to be always in connection with God. And the more you pray, the more you have a prayer life, the more you're connected with God, is the more you will see his divine hand in your life. It may not always look like a miracle, but sometimes it may. It may sometimes be you're praying so hard and it doesn't happen and you don't know why. Sometimes God may even answer you as to why. So I think of this. I'll give you one example. I've said this before. As Jim was talking about the man that came up to him and said, you know, they thought he was a gang member, whatever he, if he is or isn't. But he came up to him and he said, you know, say the exact words. God loves you. So I'll tell you this story, and this isn't a good story, but there was a time in my life in high school that there was a guy that came to me, and it's funny that he said that to you because the story correlates to my life. One of the greatest moments when God first spoke to me, and I mean audibly, not in my heart, not reading the passage, audibly God spoke to me was a man named, I'll never forget him, John Adams. And he was the guy that was a friend of mine younger in years. He got into drugs. He ended up frying his brain, and he ended up being just insane. He was a really insane person, and he mostly didn't have any friends anymore in his life because he went to special ed classes, had all sorts of trouble. I played football. We were friends like back in elementary, and I remember coming in on a coincidence day that our football coach decided to take us to a weight room instead of doing history. And I remember sitting in that class in there, and he comes up and grabs a football and he throws it and hits me in the back of the head. First time God, this isn't going to be a good story, but it's important. First time God ever spoke to me, God said, tell him I love him. When he hit me in the head, first thing, and I heard it, and I hadn't even walked with God but 3 years, the only one of two times that God audibly spoke to me, that I know God said this, and he said, tell him I love him. And I'm not lying to you. First time God spoke to me, I said to God, I will not tell him that. I told God that. Should have been, huh? God, you're real. That's not the reaction I had. The reaction was immediately, I will not do that. You know, I've said this story before. The next day, he hung himself. He hung himself. We found out on the loudspeaker the very next day at school that he had passed away, and then others had eventually told me he hung himself that night because his mom, he went into his home, and his mom said, I hate you. And he walked outside and said, well, if you hate me, then everyone doesn't love me. And he killed himself specifically because his mom hated him. And God told me to say, God loves you. Amen? Now, that's a failure, total failure. But what I'm saying to you is that could have been an incredible opportunity. I don't know what God's plans were. I don't know if anything would have changed. I don't know if the only reason that took place was for me to remember from here on out every day that I live that I have to obey God, or it could be something drastic. I don't know. That's all God's business. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to still be in heaven, even though I wasn't faithful. I know that. But can I tell you, when I look at this story and I see the slain man, when I think about healings and in the name of Jesus, where the pastoral side as the Spirit puts in my heart, my fear for you is you're looking for supernatural. You want to see God in your hand, but I'm telling you, it's connected to your prayers. People ask you to pray. It's not a coincidence. You start praying, God, use me, and God may call you like this young man who walked across the street and said that. I remember mowing the lawn, and God told me that I was supposed to evangelize to the neighbors across the street. And guess what? One of them ended up going in ministry because of it. But you know what? God spoke. And I was asking, I'm not lying to you. I was mowing, saying, God, I want to be used. I really want to see you move in my life. And God said, here's how. So when we are in connection with God, when we are praying, when we're asking God, we want to be a part of the mission that God has called us to do, the Great Commission, taking the gospel to people. We may see the supernatural hand of God when we get those things right. And we can't be looking just for the supernatural. Can God heal in the name of Jesus? Not in the words, it's in the authority of Jesus. Yes, I hope in your life you see some of that. I hope in your life that sometimes when it doesn't happen, you know that, you know what, God, you have a bigger will. You have a bigger purpose. You may be so many other things that you have to wrestle with God in. But some of us, if we're only looking for the miraculous, it means you don't have faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. You're just looking for a miracle. You're just looking, and listen, here's the thing. Here's what we find in Scripture. You know that we see that there's a time that they're saying to him, you know, Lazarus, or what is it? The Lazarus one where they go down and he says to God, hey, you know, he dies. He ends up going to kind of a hell-like state. And he says, God, would you just raise up or send somebody to go speak to my family? Because if they would just go and speak to them, they would listen and they wouldn't be in this place where I'm thirsty and I can't even drink anything. And the story is this. If they won't listen to the prophets and Jesus himself, nothing will save them. And I'm saying to you, if you're looking for a miracle, even if you saw the miracle, you still may not follow Jesus. You may be looking for the next miracle. God, prove yourself again. It's the gospel alone that saves us. When we know that we are sinners, far from God, and we know that we are far from God, there's a big caveat, and yet God came and he made a bridge for us. And we used to be this way. This is important what Jim said. I used to be this way, but now I'm this way. And for him, it was like, I was already moral. And I, you know, but for some of us, we weren't moral. And God has absolutely transformed us. I'm not who I was. And I think everyone in the Christian walk somewhat has been transformed by just by renewing of your mind. So folks, I challenge you as we finish. Here's the most important parts of this text for me. And I'll let you read the rest of that on your own. I'll figure out what I'm going to do next week. No physician can heal a person who has been born lame. It is only God who spoke the world into existence who can cause the lame to walk again. Here's the thing. We have all the modern technologies we have in the world. I think of that lady that got healed because of brain cancer. Can I tell you this? That was all God. There is no special pill. There is no special doctor that can heal a brain. Not one. It doesn't matter if you're talking 2,000 years ago, if you're talking today, God himself only can heal. In the form that you see a 40-year-old limped person who jumps up exudingly, walks in. If you need evidence of that miracle, how about 5,000 people got saved right after this? Because they knew this 40-year-old man who always was out there, lame. That's your evidence. That's the confidence. And when they write this, people had a chance to disagree with this, but they couldn't because they know the story. They heard about it. Amen? So folks, I want to say that. Secondly, Christian believers minister to others only effectively with the power of Jesus. You know, you can speak, you can teach, you can do whatever. I don't care what your gifting is. Whatever your gifting is, if you're not doing it in the power of Jesus, you're not being effective in ministry. Can I say that to you? And let me say this as a pastor. It doesn't matter what I prepare. I'm a believer that it does not matter what I prepare, no matter how much I've studied. At the end of the day, I kind of go with the line of Charles Spurgeon. He used to say this to his young pastors consistently. And this was a man well-educated, well-written. And he says, you know, if you spent more time praying than preparing, God might actually show up. Amen. Spend more time praying, less time prepping, and God might actually show up and do something in people's lives. So folks, I'm very aware that it's less about prep. It's more about praying. It's more about God showing up. And when you're serving, when you're sharing the gospel, when you're, whatever it is that your gifting is that God is calling you to do, if you do it in the name of Jesus and with the authority of Jesus and the power of Jesus and all about the glory of Jesus, something might actually happen. God might show up. Amen. So that's the purpose of the story. The purpose of the story, look, man, the apostles got authority and power. No. In the name of Jesus, and as he testifies, he's like, guys, this stuff was going on earlier, and you murdered him. But he's not dead. He's still here, and he stands, and now they stand emboldened in front of the Sanhedrin. And if you read through the rest of that text, they don't know what to do. Like, oh my gosh, it's spreading. Now we have 5,000 more people. One man, 120. Now thousands and thousands and thousands. Are you getting the picture? The authority and the power of Jesus was spreading. And these apostles were way more effective. And Jesus told them, you will be way more effective when the Holy Spirit descends. The movement's going to happen. And it begun to take place. And it was happening. They were experiencing it and seeing it. Amen? So folks, that's number two. Number three, this is the part that I really want to communicate well. Ultimately, the goal of Christian ministry is ultimately not that the poor, the sick, the depressed, and the challenged are being helped, but that they can fully participate in the community of the people of God as believers who have found true salvation in the name of Jesus. Christianity is about helping. It is about serving. It is about loving. But we're reminded throughout Scripture, you'll never get the poor. You'll never take care of all the poor. You'll never take care of. Not every person who is sick will be healed. Jesus himself could not heal all of them. And he would walk away exhausted and go be with the Father. Consistently, you see a pattern of Jesus is like, you will always have the sick among you. You will always have the crippled among you. It's not even fully about that. But can I say this to you? If there is someone who is lame, if someone who is depressed, someone who is physical, it is the job of the church to allow them in community equally with you. They are no different than you. As they come in, as their challenges, we embrace that and we make that a part of the community of God. Amen? So some folks may not get healed. You embrace and you love them. You make them part of your community. You don't run from them, and all the more you embrace them with compassion, knowing that their challenge is hard. The cross they're bearing may be more challenging than yours. And you don't think, well, I'd rather be around these people. That no, those are the people the church should love the most. You know, in the church, again, in chapter 2, what was genuine fellowship? It was giving of which we had and being equal. So in fellowship, it's not about poor or rich. Don't be looking to be around just the rich people or those who are in our thought, the higher class or the better. No, anyone that walks in this place is an impossible person that you should befriend, have fellowship with, love, invite into your home, and love them. This is the community of God. All are welcome. Poor will never leave. Disabled will never leave. That's going to be among us no matter how hard we pray. But the community of God, if someone has put their faith in Jesus Christ, we love them, we embrace them, we do community with them because God picks who's in his family, not us. You don't get to pick who's your brother and sister in the Lord. Amen? They may look different to you. They may talk differently to you. They may, you know, have things that offend you. You learn to forgive. You learn to love. Amen? So folks, I challenge you with this, and I know, I don't know if I totally answered the question about the why the man was healed, but my answer to you would be this, if the text that we don't have time to read, I ask you to read on your own, is right after this, Peter begins to preach the gospel. The man gets up, he runs into the temple, and it becomes not only a testimony, but it became an opportunity for the glory of God for all those who had witnessed for 40 years. That man, listen, this was a divine moment for the kingdom of God to advance. Why was that man healed? Because there were thousands of people that needed to believe the gospel, and God had a successor in the apostles that had authority and power over things that I don't have, and just in general, we don't have. I'm not an apostle. I don't proclaim to be an apostle. I don't have the power to write scripture. Peter did. Peter wrote scripture, right? So folks, what I'm saying to you is you may not see the same kind of miraculous, but don't read the story and be like, that was just back then. I'm saying to you, you will experience the miraculous in your life. You'll be able to give up a testimony, just as Jim shared multiple times, that you may say, well, that girl was just choking. But you know, Jim knew the Holy Spirit saying more to him. This was not a coincidence. Just as when I say to you, that young man, I knew what I was supposed to say to him, and I didn't say that. I knew there's a reason for that, for me. It's affected every area of ministry the rest of my life, knowing that no matter what. In fact, soon after, I gave my life to full ministry because I realized I can't walk by another circumstance where you tell me to tell someone you love them and me not obey and them possibly die the next day. That gave me an urgency for the gospel, an urgency for obedience. Because if God tells me to do this and I don't do it, what might happen? They may die far from God, feeling like nobody loves them. And God said, you know who loves them. You know who made them. You know the love of God. So who's called to share that? Me. You are. Amen? So folks, we're going to go into a time of prayer. I know we had a lot going on today. But I challenge you with this big thing. Don't stop praying for healing. Wrestle with the will of God that sometimes I hope that as you look at the pattern of your life over many years, you have so many opportunities where you see God move powerfully. And then you have so many opportunities that, you know, you prayed and God didn't heal. But you know what? You're still comforting family. You're still loving family. Every time you're praying and you're surrounding yourself with people who are suffering, you know what you're doing? You're ministering to so many more people than just that situation, which is maybe exactly what God's doing. You know, sometimes in funerals, people get saved. I've seen it more than once. Amen? You never know how God might use you. But you just keep ministering and you will experience some of the hand of God. But don't be always looking for the miraculous. Focus in on the faith of Jesus. So as Jim said to you, maybe some of you in this room, and you know you've never given your life to God. You know that maybe God's pressing on your heart. Can I tell you this? I can look at my life and know that I used to be an angry guy. I know that when my grandma passed away, I had a lot of anger in my heart and I didn't really know God at that time. But as God got to hold of me, God used my grandma passing away for an opportunity for God to deal with something in my life, anger. I had anger in my life. And her death allowed for me to start pursuing God all the more. It did. I look at my life and I know that I have often been selfish, far from God, focused on me and me only. And as I've gotten to know God and his servanthood and his love for God and people who have been examples of servanthood, God has transformed that it is not about me. It's about God. God has done the impossible. See, he has transformed a sinner like me to a person who's pursuing God, not perfectly, but trying to be who God's called me to be. Some of you in this room, if you look at your life, man, you know you're far from God. I'm not saying, are you saved or not saved? I'm saying, do you know you're far from God? God's on this end. I'm on this end. I know I'm a sinner and I'm far from God. And I want to say to you, you want to make that bridge today? Maybe right now in your heart, God's tugging on you that you need to get right with God. And I'm not even going to say whether you're saved or not saved. You let the Holy Spirit stir in your heart. Do you need transformation in your life? Do you need God to move in you? God can do it and he will do it. Just like that lame man got healed in me. Woo! That can happen, right? It can happen. See, when I found God, my life began to change immediately. Within 2 years, God said your entire life is going into ministry. Right away. It wasn't a long time of being in church. I didn't even know anything about the Bible. And God said, you're going. Because God began to speak immediately and change my life and my thinking. Amen. If that's you, I invite you. I'll be up here. There will be some families up here. That doesn't mean you're getting saved if you come up here. Maybe some of you just want prayer. You want someone to lay hands on you, say, I love you, I'm praying for you. Whatever that might mean, I ask you to respond however you feel led.